We're in Acts chapter 20, and we looked at for a few seconds on Wednesday, verses 1 through 7, and we see that it's the first day of the week. And we understand that the Apostle Paul was going to be with the disciples to break bread. We can conclude very safely that this is the Lord's day and a day of worship, a day of adoration and praise to Almighty God. Paul was ready to depart the next day, and the Bible says he continued his message, continued his preaching until midnight. Verse 8, there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, embracing him, and said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for life is in him." Seems as if that this man was probably either knocked unconscious, because Paul said his life is in him, and it also, the scripture suggests that the people were frantic, which is understandable. Man fell down from the third loft, and everything is kind of haywire there for a second. Paul calms them down, embraces the young man. He says the life is in him, and next thing you know, he is up, and everything is copacetic. I do want to make a point here. Notice verse number 11. Now when he had come up and had broken bread and eaten, and notice what happened, and talked for a long while. The word here is very powerful that is used in this particular text. The idea is that they had dialogue. So they had their message. At first, they had the breaking of bread, which is the Lord's Supper. And then after a period of time, we find them talking. I suggest that they was talking about spiritual things. They were talking about spiritual things. Whether it was the message that Paul just spoke on, or they were talking about other things concerning the Lord. But notice, even till daybreak, he departed. And notice something that's very powerful that I saw concerning this text, that when we consider them talking about those spiritual things, dialoguing, the idea also is that questions were being asked and answers were being given. Could you imagine if we were to have our worship, and then after our worship, we have question and answers? Could you imagine that? Brother Bonnie, you made a point earlier in your lesson concerning this particular aspect. What does that mean right there? Could you give some clarity right there? It's amazing what we learn when we ask questions that are in our minds. It brings connections. And when we make those connections in our heart, it helps us to have a better understanding, not only of the Word of God, but here it is, the will of God. Ephesians 5, the Bible teaches us God wants us to know His will. All right? And because of that, we ought to be seeking His will and asking questions. You know, you can tell when you're striving and learning God and learning His will, because as you're reading, questions arise. They have to arise because we don't know all of it. We don't have an understanding of everything that God says. Therefore, as we're studying, as we're reading, questions pop up in our minds. And really what we ought to do, we ought to jot those questions down and ask those questions. Because the more questions we ask, the better understanding we will obtain. And a wise man obtains understanding in the Word of God. All right? Verses 12 through verse number 13 through 16. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he had met us at Assos, now this is Luke speaking here, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there, and the next day came to Chios. It's amazing as you look at a map as you're reading. You can see how he is going in succession to these particular cities on ship. And just looking at the map, and every time I read the book of Acts, especially now that we're going through this, I've been looking at the map as I was reading. So it takes a little longer to read, but just to know where they are traveling is just powerful, and it gives a greater understanding, and you can paint a picture in your mind of what's going on. Notice verse number 15. He says, "The following day we arrive at Samos and stayed at Trophimus. The next day we came to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus." Now, why was Paul sailing past Ephesus? What took place in Ephesus? What just took place in Ephesus? Yes, a riot. A riot. You know, there was some great confusion that took place, and Paul, well, if we could say it this way, Paul was right in the middle of it, all right? So he says, past Ephesus, and notice what the Bible says. So he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Question, why do you think Paul was trying to get to Jerusalem? Why do you think he was trying to get there on the day of Pentecost? All right. He wanted to celebrate it with brothers and sisters there. Anyone else? Yeah, the Jews are going to be there. More people are going to be there. The gospel was going to have an opportunity to be spread. Isn't it amazing that we ought to be seeking opportunities where, well, more people are so we can spread the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings of Jesus Christ? I don't think we ought to keep in mind that Paul was going to Pentecost so he could keep the feast of the Jews. Remember, he's a Christian. But he knew that the gospel was going to go first to who? To the Jews. Romans 1:16. Okay? So, say again. Maybe he wanted to repeat Acts chapter 2. Good. Good. All right. So we have all of those people there, and Paul is going to be going there. Hopefully, he's going to make it there to Jerusalem, an opportunity to teach and preach. Good point. Look at verse 17. 17 through 24, examples of transparency and confidence. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus. Now, this is roughly about 50 miles. About 50 miles, give or take, okay? Now, they sail past Ephesus, and now Paul, he ends up in Miletus, and now he's going to be calling for the elders at Ephesus to meet him in Miletus. So, number one, he had to send somebody to Ephesus, all right? He gets them, and then they come back. So, you're looking roughly about a 100-mile round trip. Hold on, y'all. He's not riding in a Kia. He's not riding in a nice Toyota truck. There's no air conditioning right now. It's going to take a little time to get to Ephesus and take a little time to come from Ephesus back down to Miletus. However, he sends for them, and notice, they get there. Verse 18. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you." Now, Paul lived his life in a way that the Word of God was transparent. I put in my Bible a little note. God's Word plus a good life or application equals reality. God's Word plus application, a good life equals reality. Friends, really we have one reality. That's God. He's the reality. Everything else is suspect until you find out that it's true. Right. That's why we have to examine everything. Isn't it amazing that the one who is reality, the one who is truth says, "Examine me too"? God is always ready to be scrutinized because he knows that when you examine him, you're going to find him to be what? True. Romans 3 and verse number 4, let God be found true. All right? God is true. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. Jesus said about the Spirit is truth. All right? So, here, Paul says, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility. Notice the transparency that we're looking at and seeing. Serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, that was profitable, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Notice the tears. Notice the trials. It's difficult for men to weep. It's difficult for men to weep in front of other men. We look at that sometimes as a sign of weakness. Paul says that my manner of life in front of you and the serving of the Lord was with all humility, humbleness of mind. As I taught you the gospel, as I shared my life with you, I was in tears. Think of the humility that it takes to talk about certain things and to be weeping at the same time. To have to deal with the plotting of those who are against you. Friends, the Apostle Paul's life went exactly the way that Jesus said it was going to go, according to Acts 9, verse 15. We consider some of these things and we see the transparency of Paul. In verse number 20, he says, I kept back nothing. I told you the truth. I told you that which was beneficial and helpful to you and for you. But my transparency was consistent. Friends, hear this one. From house to house and publicly. Raise your hand if you know people who say one thing in one venue and say something else in another. Paul said, that's not me. That's an excellent point. Paul said that I spoke to you the truth. I was transparent. I said that which was helpful publicly and privately. You know what it also teaches? That Paul must have watched his life publicly and privately. Friends, it does matter what we say publicly. It does matter what we say privately. It matters. Does all private matters need to go public? No. But all public matters should be able to be said privately. It's interesting. We consider what Paul is saying to these Ephesian elders, and he says, I was transparent with you. Notice, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, no partiality right there, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message. I was transparent. My message was transparent. My confidence is transparent. Notice what he says. And here's the confidence that we see in the Apostle Paul in verses 22 through 24. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit testified in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Hold on, Paul. You're telling me that trouble awaits where you are going because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because of the message of the kingdom of God? You're saying that you're going to have troubles, you're going to have trials, there's going to be opposition coming your way because of such? Yes. But notice what he says in verse 24, but none of these things move me. I believe this is probably one of the greatest passages that we'll find the Apostle Paul saying. I have this opposition. The Holy Spirit, keep in mind that this was miraculous, the Holy Spirit testified to me that chains and trials await me. I have opposition awaiting me. But none of these things move me. Why, Paul? Because I do not count my life dear unto myself. How dear is your life? It's not ironic that Jesus says in Luke 9 and verse number 23, if any man come after me, let him deny himself. That's not ironic. Every single day, he says, daily. Paul uses that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31. He says, I die daily. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself. Why, Paul? So that I may finish my course, my race, with the attitude of joy. And the ministry which I now receive from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's why. I could see why Paul could take a beating. Not only spiritually, not only physically, not only emotionally. I could see why he could take a beating for Jesus Christ, because his life wasn't that dear to himself. The hardest thing to do is to give up me. I love me. I want me to have the best. Sometimes it's all about me. What if Jesus had that attitude? What if Paul had that attitude? You consider what Paul's saying. I'm ready to go to Jerusalem. And that's exactly what Paul was going to do. Go to chapter 21 real quick. Let me show you something. In chapter 21, verses 7 through 14, God's men, God's women, but in this case, Paul, God was not afraid of Jerusalem. Oh no, I'm not talking about the geographical location. I'm talking about the trouble that awaited him. Friends, we consider verses 7 through verse number 14 with the spotlight on verse number 10 and following. Notice, and as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus, remember Agabus in Acts 11? He prophesied a drought. Came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his hand and feet, said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, when he heard these things, both we, this, and Luke is including himself in the equation here, and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Paul, don't do it. Don't go there, Paul. Don't do it. Notice Paul's response. Paul said, what do you mean by all this weeping and wailing and crying going on, madness? That's Bonner paraphrase in there. What do you mean by all this weeping and breaking my heart? He says, I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. You know what? Sometimes we just got to go face Jerusalem. Why do we fear Jerusalem sometimes? Why do we fear doing the will of the Lord? Maybe it's not fear. Maybe we're unsure. But God's word teaches us that we're going to be okay. See, it's not about what takes place down here physically. It's about the end result, spiritually. Well done. That's the end result. That's what life is all about. Brother Brian Braswell said last night at the banquet, to live a life that's not wise, it's a life without value. It's true. We want to walk in wisdom. We want to walk as a people who have hope, a people who have assurance, a people who know that God is going to keep his word. When that happens, here it is, we can stand flat-footed and face Jerusalem. We can do it. Paul said, here, you're doing all this weeping and wailing, breaking my heart. Stop all that madness. I'm going to Jerusalem. You know what he did? He went to Jerusalem. And you know what happened when he got there? Immediately, the people went in an uproar and beat him up. He knew what was waiting for him. The Holy Spirit said what was going to wait, what was waiting for him. Agabus, through the Holy Spirit, said, what was waiting for you, Paul? And the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we willing to face Jerusalem? Go back to chapter 20. In chapter 20, verses 25 through 35, Paul is exhorting these men to be strong. He says, and indeed now I know that all, that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, that's the church, Matthew 16:19, upon this rock I'll build my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, I will give you the keys to the kingdom, will see my face no more. Now, can you imagine the time that you spent with the Apostle Paul, the investment of the relationship that you have with him, and now this great man of God is telling you, you're not going to see me no more. I'll be honest with you, that's difficult. It's difficult to spend your life with people, and then they say, this is probably the last time we're going to be together. Something for us to consider. They were emotional, rightfully so. There's a time to be emotional. There's a time to think through the emotions. And notice what we have here. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I've told you everything you needed to know. I didn't leave anything out. I told you the truth. The whole counsel. Brother Dennis said last night that truth is whole. There's no partial truth. That was a great point. I knew that. But the way that it was said resonated. It was different. There's no partial truth. Friends, let's be careful not to be promoters and champions of partial truth. If we're not careful, we can tell a partial truth. But hold on, there is no partial truth. Let's tell the truth. I think it's Romans 12 and verse number 11. Pope Joy, check that. I think it is. Paul tells the brethren there to present things honest in the sight of all men. Is that 11? 12, 13? It's there. I know it's there. Y'all smile. Bible says present, provide things honest in the sight of all men. We consider that. Truth. Tell the truth. Say the truth. Live out the truth. Allow truth to be your guide. 12:17. Thank you. So I knew I was in the ballpark. Thank you, young man. Look what he says. Verse 28, talking to the elders. Therefore, take heed to yourself, to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit had made you overseers to shepherd or to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Talking about Jesus, John 19, verse 34. For I know this, that after my departure, grievous wolves, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Friends, we always have to love the church. We have to love the church. When individuals do not care about the church, there's something wrong with their mind. If they're willing to tear the church up because they want to get their point across, get their agenda across, there's something wrong with that. The church is the body of Christ, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. It's important to God. It's important to Jesus. He gave his blood for her. And Paul tells the Ephesian elders that there's going to be grievous wolves and it's going to come in from among you. And then notice what he says. This is the reason, verse number 30. speaking perverse things to draw away what? Disciples. Friends, I put in my Bible, the purpose behind false teaching is this right here. When men want to draw men after themselves, they have lost focus on Jesus Christ. It's all about Christ. It's all about Jesus. It's all about doing His will. It's never about our agenda. Truth be told, our agenda is lost in Christ. We have an agenda. It was already given to us before we obeyed the gospel. Our agenda is Jesus' agenda. It's the apostles' doctrine. It's His teachings. So Paul is telling these Ephesian elders, watch yourselves. Be careful. Notice what he says, verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day. There it is, with tears. Notice the emotions. Notice the transparency of the Apostle Paul. This is a memory verse, verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God. The word commend, we those of us who either have direct deposit or go to the bank and make a deposit, that's your word. That's your word. He says, I deposit you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. Notice the building up of. God wants to build us up. God wants to encourage us. John 10, verse 10, thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I come that you may have life and have it more extraordinary. Your version may say abundantly. Hold on. God wants us to have an extraordinary life? Mm-hmm. Even in the midst of trials? Yes. Even in the midst of opposition and oppression? Yes. Even in the midst of bad government at times? Yes. An extraordinary life, which means that we ought to be a people of joy. Hold on. Even in the midst of sadness, I can have joy. Philippians 4, verse 4, yes. It's a mindset. It's an attitude. We have to either believe it or we don't. So here Paul is telling these Ephesian elders, hey, this is what God wants. I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance. There it is. Incorruptible, undefiled, faded not away, reserved in heaven for you, Peter says. That's what we have. We have something waiting for us. I believe the best job on the face of the earth is an elder in the Lord's church. Yes, sir. Yes, you're talking about the devil? Well, here, he's talking about wolves because wolves devour. Wild dogs, they don't care. We considered the best responsibility, the best job on the face of the earth is an elder in the Lord's church. Well, some would say a preacher. No, preacher's good, don't get me wrong, but an elder. You're responsible for God's inheritance. Your elders are responsible for God's portion, His people. He's responsible for the blood-bought people of God. What a great responsibility, right? Really, it's one not that should not be taken lightly. It amazes me how men run to that position. If anything, you ought to be in prayer and fasting before you go up in there. Because you're going to receive a stricter judgment. But the reward, 1 Peter 5, is powerful. It's awesome. Just to know that you have a crown of righteousness waiting. It's powerful. Look at verse 35. We'll look at this passage and we'll move on. Verse 35 is important because Paul is really piggybacking on verse 32, the word commend. And the reason why I say that, because he talks about, I coveted no man's silver and gold, and then he says, I labored with my own hands. It provided me my necessities. And then he quotes the Lord, but hold on, we don't find this quote nowhere. Just right here. What does it mean? It's more blessed to give than to receive. I believe Ephesians 4, verse 28 is divine commentary. A man ought to work so he can have something to give. You know why we work? First of all, it's to take care of the kingdom of God. You know, that's our first responsibility. Matthew 6, 33 and following, 24 through 34, rather. Our first responsibility is God's business. That's our first responsibility. Now, the world's mentality, and sometimes we're around them a lot, and we begin developing that mentality. Well, I work for me. No, as a servant of God, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, as a slave, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, we work for God. That's what we work for. That's what we labor for. But it's all about giving. It's an attitude. Jesus gave himself. God gave Jesus Christ. Spirit gave us the word. The apostles gave us the apostles' doctrine. And we go to work so we can help those who are in need. I'm amazed that when God told the children of Israel in the book of Leviticus that when they gleaned the field, to leave the what? Leave the edges, leave the corners. God even had a welfare system back then. But one thing that God did not say is, okay, y'all glean the field, and then when they come, you pass it out. No, they had to glean their own. Y'all smile. Isn't it amazing that God had a welfare system back then? For those who are poor and those who are traveling through, you leave the edges for the strangers and the poor so they can be taken care of. More blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed. One of the hardest things to do is to have the attitude of giving without looking for something in return. Isn't that difficult? Yes, sir, Brother Freeman.
We live in the world. We work with, well, I've got a MasterCard payment due.
Mm-hmm.
We're so involved in the material things and that we have engaged ourselves, that that's the main thing that we've got to get done rather than what you're talking
about. Amen. Good point.
We're materialistic, y'all.
We are in a lot of ways. Look at Proverbs 19:17. It is such a blessing to give to the poor. It's such a blessing. Whoever gets it, begin reading it. Proverbs 19:17. What does the Bible say?
He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given
to him. Wow. You know when you give to the poor, you lend unto the Lord. Hold on. I can lend God something? Yeah, sure can. I thought he owes everything. Well, he loves when we take care of poor. It's an attitude. Now, we conjure up ideas in our minds. Well, I don't know what they're going to do with it. Truth be told, Mike Bonner don't care. I'm going to give it. Why? If they need it, they're asking. I'm just going to give it to them. I ain't got to give them all of what I have, but I can give them something. It's an attitude. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, I haven't given to no false teacher. I'm not going to be a partaker in their evil deeds. It's amazing that Paul quotes Jesus. Apparently Jesus intended for this to be New Testament doctrine. New Testament teaching right here. Chapter 21. Verses 1 through 6, we understand that life happens, yet the will of God must go forth. They're traveling by ship, going to Rhodes, Patara, verse 2, finding a ship, going over to Phoenicia, went aboard, set sail. And when he had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left. Now think about this as you're reading this. And if you're looking at a map, You'll see the ship as it's going down in the sea, and on the left side you find Cyprus. It's amazing that the Spirit gives us such detail right here. He says we're traveling down and we see Cyprus on the left. No wonder when we're putting Paul's missionary journeys on a map, we can outline it in a very succinct way. Notice verse 4, and finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They're waiting for the ship to be filled with their cargo and unload their cargo. And Paul says, we're there for 7 days, and you know what we're going to do? We're going to seek out God's people. You know, God's people seek out God's people. It doesn't matter where we go, we ought to be able to find God's people. Question. I tweeted this morning when I was pondering this. If we didn't have signs that said Church of Christ, could you find God's people? If the marquee out there didn't say Church of Christ, could God's people find us? Yes. How? Good. Good. So, we take that which God has given us. We apply it to our lives. And that shows that we're distinct. God's people are a distinct people. Why? Because we take that which is reality. We take the word of God and we apply it to our lives. And we're able to see the difference between truth and error. We can be identified. Isn't it amazing that you can have a conversation with a person and not even know that they're a member of the Lord's church. And after about 45 minutes, if that long, you say, something different about that person. Their speech is different. The manner of life is different. Paul, as he goes here, he stays there 7 days, and notice, they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. And when we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way. And they all accompanied us. Notice this, with wives and children, till we were out of the city. We knelt down on the shore, we prayed. Can you imagine that going on? They spent 7 days with Paul and those who were with him, and now the end of the journey is there, meaning that they're not going to see him no more. And they kneel down right there on the shore and they begin praying. What a very humbling experience. Does it matter where we pray? Should it matter? You know, when we're praying to the Lord, whether it's in a restaurant, hospital, it doesn't matter. Let us not be ashamed to pray to God. You know, sometimes we tell people, I'm going to pray for you. Well, what's wrong with praying right there? You know, if you pray right there, you never have to worry about that person asking you, did you pray for me? Or you never have to worry about forgetting about praying for them. They knelt down, they prayed. And when they had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship and they returned home. We looked at 7 through 14. Verses 12 or 15 through 25, God is glorified. Notice the language here before the bell rings. And after those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. When I was looking at this, Brother Rick, my heart sunk. Why? Why do you think my heart sunk when I read that? Anyone? Why do you think my heart sunk when I read that? Sir? Yes. The very thing that the Holy Spirit said was going to happen, was about to happen. And sometimes as a people, when we know that we're about to go into a situation of opposition, you know, we shake a little bit. It's fine. Nothing wrong. But you press on anyway. You go forward anyway. You do God's will anyway. I remember a brother one time as I closed, seven men, I believe it was, wanted to meet with him. He's a gospel preacher. And he was quite young at this time, and all the brethren were up in age. And they was going to question him on some things that he was teaching. And he said, "Mike, I just had to pray and had to remember what the Bible taught. And as I stood or sat in front of those seven men, I ain't gonna lie, I was shaking. But the questions that they asked, I answered them with the scriptures. And when I walked out, I was confident that I did God's will." Wow. That powerful? Yes, it is. You're sitting there with shaking, that's fine, but you stand in there. You do God's will. This man knew that trials and troubles awaited him. And the Bible says in verse number 1, after those days, we packed. And we went. Sometimes we need to just pack up and go. We go right into it. It's going to be okay. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. I like this in principle. What shall we say to these things? Who can finish it? Who can finish it? What shall we say to these things? God before us, who can be against us? The opposite is just as true. If you're against God, who can be for you? That's just as true. Let's pray. Great God and Father, hallowed be your name, and thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Spirit and his teachings that leads us through your divine word. And for that, we're thankful. Help us to take thy word and put it in our hearts that we might not sin against thee. And help us to be a strong, transparent, confident people. People who love you and a people who stand with you. And help us to confess when we need to, Father, that we may always stand perfect in thy sight. We love you, Father. We're thankful for the church here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.